In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the second epistle, we heard the words, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And for those of you that may not immediately be aware of what an earthen vessel is, that's a clay jar. The faith that we have is a great treasure, but we are human beings, and we are breakable, we are fragile. And so we're in need of the grace of God, His strengthening, and His comfort. And in Psalm 118, in the seventh section, which the eight verses all begin with the Hebrew letter Zion, which if you were to translate that into English or Latin letters, it would be the letter Z, that whole section is all about the comfort that we get from God's Word. In verse 49, it says, "Remember thy words to thy servant, wherein thou hast made me to hope." You might ask, well, why would we ask God to remember His words? Because how can God forget what He said? Well, it's a figurative expression when we talk about what God remembers and what He doesn't remember. But when we ask Him to remember His promises to us, we're asking them in the sense that we're asking Him to fulfill them, despite the fact that we so often fail to fully meet the conditions that go along with those promises. We're not worthy of receiving the promise that God's made to us, but we ask that He nevertheless would do so. We also ask that God will remember us in His kingdom, and that the memory of the departed will be eternal. And you might wonder, what does that mean? It doesn't mean, when we say memory eternal for the departed, that we're hoping that they will be remembered by human beings for a long time. Because even if they're remembered by those that love them, within a generation or two, most people are forgotten. Most of us couldn't tell you who our ancestors were more than a few generations back, because that information is lost with time as the memory of those who have living memory of those people fades. But when we say memory eternal, what we're asking for is that God will remember them eternally. Because when God remembers us eternally, He grants us the kingdom of heaven. And when He forgets us, it's not that He literally forgets us, but it's that we depart from His presence into outer darkness. In the Gospels, we have many parables that Christ told where He talked about whether they would be recognized. And the horrible words, the horrifying words that many people hear is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And again, it's not that God doesn't know who we are, but if He doesn't know us in an intimate way, if we refuse to have that kind of a relationship with Him, then we will be eternally forgotten. Psalm chapter 24 or 25 in the King James verse 7 says, "The sins of my youth and my ignorances remember not. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for the sake of thy goodness." So we're asking that God would forget our sins and that He would remember His mercy for the sake of His goodness and remember us in His mercy. We want God to remember us and not remember our sins, and this can only happen by our sincere repentance and by our faith and hope in His promises to us. And we can only have faith if we know what those promises are. St. Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if we don't study God's promises, then we won't know what they are. Verse 50 says, "This hath comforted me in my humiliation, for thine oracle hath quickened me." We talked about this last week, but Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says, "The Lord resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." God often allows us to be afflicted by many things because we are prideful. And He allows us to face difficulties that in our own strength we're unable to deal with because He's trying to prune away our pride so that we can be opened up to the grace that He only gives to the humble. But what helps us through these trials that we face are God's promises. They quicken us, it says, and what that means is they give us life. They revive us spiritually. Verse 51, "The proud have transgressed exceedingly, but from my law have I not declined." Pride is the beginning of sin. It was the sin of the devil. And it was pride that was the cause of Adam and Eve to sin against God as they were tempted by the devil. And those who love sin cannot abide those who stand against it. They don't rest until they either pressure the righteous to join them in their sins, so they can say, see, you're just like the rest of us, or until they destroy them, either by slander in a sort of a figurative sense of destruction, or in many cases, literal destruction. But if we hope in God's word, we will not shrink from keeping God's law, despite the fact that so many people around us are not only not keeping his law, but they're ridiculing and mocking us because we're trying to do so. Verse 52, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and was comforted. St. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. By reading how God dealt with the saints in the scriptures and reading his promises and being guided by his instruction, we are comforted, we're strengthened, and we gain hope. And if we want God to remember us in mercy rather than remember our iniquities, we need to remember how he has acted in history, how he has been faithful to those who have gone before us and forgiven them when they fell, and strengthened them and enabled them to do things that it wasn't possible for them to do by themselves. And like those people, we have to stand fast and be faithful to him. Verse 53, despondency took hold upon me because of the sinners who forsake thy law. Sinners rejoice in their own sin, and they rejoice especially when they see someone who has stood for righteousness to sin. But St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the famous love chapter, in verse 6, he says that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And it's a shame to see Orthodox Christians even who, when they hear about someone who falls, will rejoice in it, will mock them, and to take pleasure in the fact that someone who maybe tried to verbally maintain a traditional line would fall into sin. Just recently, this last week, there was a story in the press about some priest who was considered to be a very traditionally minded priest, and he fell into some adulterous relationship with some woman in his parish, and that's a horrible thing. But the thing is that if you're a Christian and you're approaching this in a Christian way, you should weep when you hear a story like that. You ought to not rejoice and say, oh, look at that hypocrite. He was telling women in his parish that they needed to cover their heads, and look what he was doing. Well, it is a shame, and of course, there's no defense for someone who would fall into that, but we also need to be aware that, as St. Paul said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We may think we're never going to do that. It's not possible that we would do that. But if we didn't have the grace of God for 1 minute, we don't know what we would be capable of doing. And so when we hear a story like that, rather than rejoicing in the fact that someone else has fallen, we should pray for them, but we should also pray for ourselves that God would give us the grace to not fall likewise, because as the saying goes, there but for the grace of God go I. Ezra once prayed, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. And he was talking more about the sins of the people than he was about his own sins, but he was aware of his own sins. And when we see other people sin, and of course being aware of our own sins, that should be a cause of sorrow and of weeping. Verse 54, thy statutes were my songs in the place of my sojourning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. St. John Chrysostom says, learn to sing the psalms, and thou shalt see the delightfulness of the employment. For they who sing psalms are filled with the Holy Spirit, as they who sing satanic songs are filled with an unclean spirit. Singing comes naturally to us. I can't imagine any culture on the face of this earth where you would find people who don't sing. It has a tremendous power. Most of us, when we work, if there's any music, we're probably just listening to a CD rather than singing ourselves. But before people had electronic devices to give them music, people would sing as they would work because it would help them get through the day. And also, we have a genre of music called the blues, which was created because when people are sorrowful, they want to sing, and it makes them feel better. Well, we as Christians need to learn how to sing, and to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms, because these things will strengthen us. And on the other hand, not to sing the songs of the devil, because when we are listening to and singing along with psalms that have an ungodly content, those things work into our hearts. But we can learn the scriptures by learning how to sing the psalms and to sing hymns that are based on the scriptures, the hymns of the church. You can talk to me and I can give you advice on how you can do this, but for example, there are CDs that you could get where you could learn how to sing some of the psalms to beautiful Byzantine chant, which when you're singing by yourself, Byzantine chant sounds better than polyphonic music. So you can learn to sing these things and you'll memorize these psalms and these words will get deeper into your souls. Many times the martyrs, when they were led to their deaths or when they were being put to death, would be singing hymns because they needed those hymns to strengthen them at that moment. But where are you going to get that strength if you don't know any hymns to sing? If you don't know any psalms that have any substance that will strengthen you at that moment, what are you going to do? So make use of your time now before you face such an event to get those songs into your heart. Verse 55, I remembered thy name in the night, O Lord, and I kept thy law. This has two meanings. One is that the night is especially conducive to prayer, and that's the reason why there are so many services that are evening services, and they tend to be longer than the daytime services. And in monastic practice, they even pray throughout the night. But also, this refers to the darkness of the trials of this life. And on both counts, remembering God in prayer, especially at vigil, and remembering God in the midst of trials enables us to keep his law and to remain faithful to him. Verse 56, this hath happened unto me because I sought after thy statutes. When it says this hath happened to me, well, what is this that he's referring to? He's talking about the strength, the hope, and the joy that has come to him because he has studied the scriptures and put them into practice. And if we will study the scriptures and hope in its promises, they will revive us when we are beaten down. They will give us strength to stand fast in their teachings, though those around us mock it and us. They will give us comfort through the darkness of the trials of this life. And if we will remember God by keeping his word before us continually and obeying it, he will remember us eternally. Amen.